Continuing to take this series on the book of Nehemiah further, we this morning look at Nehemiah chapter 5, and I'll read all of it. Nehemiah chapter 5. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters, we are many. Let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were others who also said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax upon our fields and on our vineyards. Now our flesh is the flesh of our brothers, our children as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. And I took counsel with myself and brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest, each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us leave off this interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards and their houses, the hundreds of their money, grain, wine, and oil, which you have been exacting of them. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and took an oath of them to do as they had promised. I also shook out my lap and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not perform this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them food and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over them. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also held to the work on this wall and acquired no land. And all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations which were about us. Now that day which was prepared for one day was one ox and six choice sheep, fowls likewise prepared for me, and every 10 days skins of wine in abundance. Yet with all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the servitude was heavy upon this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Amen. May God bless that reading, may it be to his praise. We find that, in fact, there are two kinds of individuals in it. You'll see there's the action of the nobles, and there's the action of Nehemiah and those who followed him. Now, while it is the case that all that's local and historical has gone, it's necessary to understand something of the history to understand precisely what is going on here. The 20th year of Artaxerxes was somewhere about 445 BC. In chapter 1, you have the report of Nehemiah and his subsequent prayer. Following right on to chapter 4, the topic that we left last week was this question of opposition from without. But in chapter 5, we have a different kind of problem, which is opposition from within. Now, the chapter actually divides itself into two distinct portions. The first 13 verses deal with the problem of slavery to provide grain for the people, and the final verses, 14 to 19, give the example of Nehemiah as governor not demanding an allowance when other people were finding food. Now, the probability is that all of this situation, which you find in Nehemiah 5, which is when the whole thing is in hostility and division, it is probable that what happened here was that commercial ties were cut between Judah and its neighbors, so that Judah and the normal commercial activities were suspended. Judah was isolated. The second thing that happened was that the demands of Nehemiah for the rebuilding of Jerusalem were stern. So these two things, the isolation of Judah and the lack of farming, also commented on this chapter, are what give rise to this complaint. So we read this complaint. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. That complaint has three bits to it. In verse 2, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Now the problem here is that these people had large Jewish families. They were not able to produce enough grain to stay alive, so they had to buy it. Because they were poor, this was difficult. The second thing, others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during this famine. In other words, they went about mortgaging their real estate. Now, when it comes to this reference about vineyards, what's being talked about here is a massive vineyard that was in the province of Gibeon, part of the province of Judah. During this period, it was a great center for wine production, although it did indeed decline later on. So this was a prize to mortgage. Thirdly, still others are saying we've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards, although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and although our sons are as good as their sons, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. The tax that they refer to here was a tax on real estate, which the Persians had taken over from the Babylonians. This became a heavy burden to bear. So the lands were being mortgaged to wealthy Jews so they could get the money to pay these taxes to the king. They also say that their children are being taken into debt as slavery, and they had to work until for the creditor until all these debts were paid off. So what's happening in reality here, as you look at all of this and understand what's happening, is that on the one hand, the work of God to rebuild Jerusalem is going ahead. But because of this internal division, there's a vice coming round the whole thing, which is squeezing it, so that the economy of this tiny little province is about to collapse. And the point is that if it collapses, the work of God collapses with it. What is the answer? Nehemiah commenced this project in faith. And so we find in verse 6, "When I heard their outcry and their charges, I was very angry." Now he was angry because he realized just what I'm saying, that the economy of this little province was about to collapse. But more importantly, the peaceful coexistence of the Jewish community was also in danger. So he decides to think about this prayerfully, and he comes up with some drastic measures. "I pondered them carefully in my mind and accused the nobles and the officials. I told them, 'You are exacting usury from your own countrymen.'" Interest. Compound interest. But the Mosaic law is very clear about this. Exodus 22, verse 25 says, "If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a moneylender. Charge him no interest." Leviticus 25, 36, "Do not take interest from him, but fear your God so that your countrymen may continue to live among you." So this idea of charging interest for a loan is against the Mosaic law. It does actually come into the New Testament in a parable Jesus told in Leviticus in Luke chapter 16, when he told the parable of the master and the unjust steward. And this parable starts off by relating the fact that the work of the steward was called into question, and the master told him, "You're about to get the boot." So he thinks to himself, "I'm not strong enough to dig, I'm too ashamed to beg." So he turns to his debtors and he calls them in one by one. And the first one owes 100 shekels. And the steward says to the debtor, "Take your bill and write 50. Now, the first kind of sense that you might think, there's some kind of corruption going on here. But given that the master, and Jesus for that matter, later commends the action of this unjust steward, we have to understand that what's actually happening is that the unjust steward is taking the bill, looking at it, cancelling the interest due, and therefore two things happen. Suddenly, the master looks good in the sight of the Jewish community. He's a law-abiding Jew. He looks good in the sight of the debtors. They have to pay less interest. When Nehemiah accused them, they kept quiet because they had nothing to say. This charging of interest on these loans so that the people could stay alive was, as I've said, against the Jewish law. And if they continue in this way, what's going to happen is that this work, which has been gone on by faith, of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, will come to an end. Also, he's asking them to do this to avoid reproach of their Gentile enemies. Now, last week we thought about this business of opposition from without in the form of Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and varying others. But what's going on here is more savage and insidious than anything that they could do. Nehemiah and his men have become an example. They are lending the poor money and charging no interest whatsoever. I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. So what Nehemiah is saying is, you people who are charging interest and who are bringing the work of God into ridicule, you'll have to act as we are acting. So what they have to do is this, and this is the challenge. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves and houses, and also the usury that you are charging them, the 100th part of the money, grain, new wine and oil. So, this is what's to happen. All these loans have got to be cancelled. All the properties that have been mortgaged are going to be handed back. And indeed, if it involves any money, grain, wine or new oil, all of that has to be handed back. So, if they do this, this community is going to survive. There's a challenge here to the nobles. You see, these are people, the problem with the nobles is, they're only committed to this rebuilding of Jerusalem. They appear at the very beginning in chapter 2, it's an inspection that involves them. But they're only committed to it as long as it doesn't impact on their life and their standard of living. And that's the challenge that comes to the nobles from this chapter. Are you going to live according to the faith of your fathers, or are you going to continue in this way? Because if you do, you will stop the work of God. Let me turn thirdly and finally to the example of Nehemiah. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. Now here there's a comparison between those that had been former governors who are not named, but who did not do as Nehemiah did. And the answer is, if you want to examine it, Nehemiah is totally devoted to the work of God. Now this idea of being totally devoted, you'll find in the Acts of the Apostles. After the ascension of Jesus, there's a prayer meeting which involves the 11, plus Matthias, plus the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And what the text says is that all of these people had gathered in this upper room, and they had devoted themselves with one single purpose, and that is for God to honor his word and to send the Spirit of God and to honor the gospel and to spread it. To be totally devoted with one single purpose. Nehemiah is the Old Testament example of that. Neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. This food allowance was claimed from the people of Jerusalem by means of taxation. So the governor has the right to collect the taxes for the king, but also for himself. And Nehemiah has turned all of that aside and said, I'm not interested. The earlier governors, those who preceded me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver for them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. Now, all of this was going on with these former governors because they had an idea about the prestige of their own position and what they wanted. They weren't all that interested in rebuilding Jerusalem. What they were interested in was living a luxurious life. Not only is this the action of the governors, but we are told that their assistants also lauded it over the people. These are mine officials and the administration. But Nehemiah says this in verse 15. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Verse 16. Indeed, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. So there's a great lesson here about Nehemiah's reverence for God and how he devotes himself to the work of God in rebuilding Jerusalem. Now, because of this, he's going to overcome these fantastic obstacles. The obstacles of Sanballat, Tobiah, and the rest, which are all in propaganda and not really in any force, that can be set aside. But more importantly, this action of division, which is going on in the midst, that also is going to end. Because what he's seeking to do is to create a united brotherhood, a united force, a united set of people who will, like him, be devoted to the work of God. I devoted myself to the work on this wall. That could suggest that he lost his prestige as a governor. But that's not the case. Verses 17 and 18. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Yet, in spite of all this, I never demanded the food allowance allotted to the governor. So where did this food come from? The scripture doesn't say. But perhaps Nehemiah would say it came by my careful budgeting of resources. It came because we made it a matter of prayer. It came because we believed that God can indeed supply. So in other words, all of this is turned round because of one man. That one man, as you remember from chapter 1, was not a prophet, not a priest, but cupbearer to the king. And this is the man who says, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. So what can we learn about this? If we seek God, and we seek him to revive his work, it requires that we act like Nehemiah. We have to be singularly devoted to that one task. And Nehemiah ends, as he does in other chapters, by saying this: remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for this people. Is that your prayer? We're going to sing. As we sing, we're going to think of this devotionally. Sing it two or three times. And I invite you to think about it, to consider what your response to the Word of God is, as I consider my response, and pray God that we'll all be devoted to this work, and we will see the hand of God moving for his own glory.